It is really a joy to be with you today. Want to introduce myself, since actually this is my first time at Grandview. My name is Jeff Burton. I'm the Director of Pastoral Care and Development for the Northwest Conference, and that's a fancy title. What it means is I'm the pastor to the pastors and ministry staff in our conference. So my congregation is roughly now about 500 people, but they're scattered all over the conference, and it's a congregation that when I think of pastoring them, I rarely get to see them. So their church attendance is probably good. We just never all get together, or rarely get together. So it's an interesting job. I came into this position after 35 years of serving in local church ministry in different places, actually in Florida and in Minnesota. Those are the two places that I've served. Married. My wife, Gina, and I have been married for 36 years. She is a piano teacher in a small city west of the Twin Cities at a music school there. We have two grown sons. Both are police officers. One is a sheriff's deputy in Mille Lacs County, Minnesota, and the other is on St. Petersburg Police Department in Florida. So people ask us all the time, how did two police officers come out of a pastor's home? And I have no answer for that, although my wife and I have agreed that they certainly have enhanced our prayer life and actually put it over the top. People say, do you worry about them? I say, well, actually, it's impossible. There's so much to worry about in the kind of work they do that we just had to give up worrying and pray for them. I want to share with you this morning around the importance of the Word of God. So let me read just a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And this is Paul speaking to Timothy, a young pastor. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I probably don't need to say this, you'd know that, but man of God, speaking of human beings, men and women, just a little awkward to say, so that the human beings of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, but that's what's being communicated. In some of the older translations, instead of saying God breathed, it just says the word inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. There are times today when it seems like the thought is that the Scripture has expired instead of inspired. You know, you see that expire word used on products, and what it means is it's gone past its date of effectiveness. And there are times it seems like the culture has come to the conclusion that the Scripture has expired. It's no longer useful to us. That's somewhat understandable in that if you don't read the Bible and you're not immersed in it and you do not allow it to live in you, you may come to that conclusion. But I will tell you, one of the things I do in addition to my work with a conference, I work for the Covenant periodically, helping churches do assessments of how their spiritual life is doing. And there's a tool that's been developed. It's called Pulse, and it's to measure the spiritual pulse of your church. And it measures in 10 areas that we refer to as 10 markers of a healthy missional church. And so this assessment has 40 questions that you give a A, B, C, D answer to. And those 40 questions, there are four questions for each of the 10 missional markers. Well, one of those missional markers, for a marker of a healthy missional church, is the centrality of the Word of God in your life. So when I get these assessments from churches around the country, and I've probably done old 20 to 25 now, again, from all over the country, not just from our conference. In fact, I recently did one from Washington State for a church out there, and Iowa and Minnesota and Ohio. And one of the things I've noticed, though, of those four questions about the centrality of the Word of God, one of those questions, there's a chronically low answer to it. And the question is pretty simple. It says, on average, I read the Bible, and A is daily, B is weekly, C is monthly, and D is rarely. So you get a numerical score on that question like you do on all the other questions. Here's the thing that has concerned me. In the churches that I have done this assessment for, that question, how often do you read the Bible, is in the lowest four answers out of 40 questions. It's typically in the lowest four answers, as far as the lowest score out of 40 questions, it ends up in the lowest four, which is the lowest 10%. Now, there are other questions in that area related to the centrality of the Word of God. So people will say the Bible is central at our church. Oh, they'll give that a very big thumbs up. That often gets a top score. In fact, I had a church recently got 100% score, which means everybody that filled out the survey gave the highest answer to the Bible is central to our church life. But that same church had one of the lowest answers to, do I read the Bible? One of the other things that fascinated me is one of the other questions in that realm of questions about the centrality of the Bible is how confident I feel in telling the story of the Bible. And people have rated themselves very highly in how confident they feel to tell the story of the Bible, yet they judge themselves as they don't read it very often. So there's a problem developing there, and you can see it. It's developing across the country, and truthfully, for it to be developing in covenant churches is of a concern because our foundation, you know, one of the foundational questions in the covenant was where is it written, referring to the Bible. We live our lives based on where it is written. The early covenanters, one of the terms that they were referred to was the readers, and that word referred to the fact that they read the Bible and read it constantly. So one of the overall things I want to encourage you in today is you've called a new pastor, and one of the calls of a pastor is to bring out the Word of God and share it with you. But do not neglect that you continue to read that Word on your own. So I want to take you back through a little bit of history through the Bible and the importance of the Word of God. You may remember from the creation story that actually the way that story unfolds, all of creation came into being by the Word of God, meaning God spoke and it came into being. What an amazing way of creating the world, to simply speak. God says, let it be, and it is. Again, it's this early indication in the first verses of the Bible of the importance of the Word of God. His Word brings life to the world. His Word defines the world. It defines how things exist and how things relate to one another, including human beings themselves and how they relate to their world. God's Word gives definition from the beginning. Then, of course, the next great historical period in the Bible is the time of Moses, when the law is given through Moses and God begins to define what it means to be his people and how his people are supposed to live with him and with each other. Then you move on in the Old Testament and you come to the time of the prophets where the Word of God is coming through the mouths of spokesmen for God. And these prophecies are being written down. And then you come to the pages of the New Testament and you have what we call the incarnation, which means God coming in the flesh, and in John chapter 1, it's described as the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, made flesh. So this guidance, this instruction, this empowerment of God has now come in human form. And then certainly the witness of the apostles. So it's really clear that throughout the history of God's people, that God's Word is central to our life together. Earlier, you heard in the reading of Scripture those verses from Joshua. I picked those verses because Joshua was the first servant of God that really his whole ministry centered around the written word of God. You know, Moses started his ministry and there wasn't anything in writing, and then he became the first one to start writing some things. And then he said to Joshua, you're to live by the written instruction of God. And so Joshua starts his life with that reality. That's why that very powerful verse 8 in Joshua chapter 1, where he's instructed, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So every generation that would come along after Joshua would be called to live their lives based on the written communication from God. Now, there would still be individual leadership in how to apply that instruction. I mean, Joshua would find that out pretty soon. God would have to lead him specifically in how to carry out certain battles and to do this here and to do this here. But nothing would supersede the written word of God from that point on. It would be God's word in writing that would guide. Because God's word was now in writing, it allowed for the possibility of transgression. I don't know if you know this or not, but transgression means disobeying something that's in writing. So here's a sign, here's something written, and you violate that. One of the illustrations I've often thought of, because as a kid, I grew up in St. Petersburg, Florida. I don't know if any of you have ever been to St. Petersburg. But back in the day, they were known for their green benches. And these benches painted this particular shade of green. And it was a retirement community, and people would come down and sit outside in the good weather on the green benches. Well, I used to have a paper route in downtown St. Petersburg around the green benches. They had so many green benches that there were frequently benches being painted. That was pretty common. So when you have a bench that's just been painted, you know, you get near a bench that's just freshly painted, and you can see it's glistening. The paint's shiny. You can smell that that's wet paint. Now, most of the time, they put a sign on it, too, that said, wet paint, do not touch. But sometimes they didn't. But even when they didn't, you could see that was wet paint, and you could smell that was wet paint. So if you happen to be a tourist walking around with green stripes on your back, people would say, well, you weren't paying attention. You sat on a bench that had wet paint. Well, once God's people got the word of God, it was like, now you have, this bench not only smells like wet paint, it not only looks like wet paint, you're without excuse, but now there's a sign on it that says, do not touch wet paint. So if you're walking around and you don't have stripes on your back, but you have green paint on your finger, what's that tell you? I read the sign. It said, do not touch wet paint. I touched it. I have green paint on my finger. So once the word is here, then it's clear, are you going to obey God or are you not going to obey God? A number of the kings of Judah, moving to the next great period in history, were those who didn't revere the word of God. So Joshua's time ends and history moves on in the Old Testament. You come to these kings, and you'd have one king who reverenced the word of God and another king who doesn't. And generally, when a king would come along who wanted to reform, their idea of reform was, I'm going to go back to another generation and do things the way that generation did that. But the final good king of Judah before the exile was an exception. He was a young king. His name was Josiah. It's hard to imagine, but he became king when he was 8 years old. I can't think of an 8-year-old I know. My grandson's 4 years old. I just don't picture at 8 years old he'd be able to rule a kingdom. But he became king at 8, started to seek God seriously at age 16, then at age 20 began to set in motion some reforms, and then at age 26, as part of his reforms, started rebuilding the temple of God so that worship could be restored. And in the course of rebuilding the temple and doing repairs there, one of his servants discovered a treasure. One of his servants discovered the written word of God. You talk about a need of reform. These are the people of God. They've lost the book. Not only they're not reading it, they have lost it. And one of his servants says, look what I found. And he brushes the dust off of it, and it's, what is this? And they start reading. And Josiah just, he's filled with grief because he realizes how far off the people have gotten. I mean, he's been trying to reform like all the other kings. Let's do things like we used to do it, like my grandfather did it. Well, that's one kind of reform. But when you bring out the book, you realize, well, this is going back farther than my grandfather or my grandfather's grandfather. This is going back to the Lord God himself who created the world. And it was an amazing time for the people of God. By discovering the word of God, the reform movement was going to go right back to God himself. And truthfully, most of the people who lived during the time of Josiah, they were not comfortable with going back that far in their reform or being that extensive in their reforming of their own lives. Josiah was. He personally was. Most of the people weren't. And therefore, based on their chronic disobedience, they find themselves in exile, and they're exiled for 70 years. And at the end of that exile, some people are allowed to return to the land. They return under the leadership of a man named Ezra. He, by descendancy, was a priest. He could actually trace his heritage all the way back to Aaron, the brother of Moses. He was a man who was learned in the law of God. He knew the language of the Israelites. And he was a careful student of the Bible. So in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, we read this. Then Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of God, the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So Ezra returns to the area around Jerusalem, and he begins to train leaders. And again, what he's doing is what has happened before. He's bringing out the law of God. So remind you, Joshua brings out the law of God. We're going to live. We're going to meditate. We're going to obey what's written here. Josiah, generations later, we found the law of God. We're going to live by this. We're going to line our lives up. And now, generations later, Ezra brings out the book, and he says, we're going to live our lives based on what this book says. Well, the people discovered they were way off from what the book had said, but they were interested in reform. So you heard earlier from Nehemiah chapter 8, where the people came to that dramatic moment where the temple has been rebuilt, the walls have been rebuilt around the city of Jerusalem. Now it's time for the people's hearts to be rebuilt. And the climax of all this rebuilding is the people gather, and the book is brought out. And you remember those verses from Nehemiah chapter 8, where it talks about all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, I don't know if you caught it or not, but it says they listened to the book of the law being read from sunup until noon. Can you imagine that? Now, earlier I was asked, should we have people stand up for the reading of the gospel? Well, if I'd had you stand up for the reading from 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, you would have been on your feet for about 35 seconds, okay? 35 seconds. If I had said, well, why don't you stay on your feet? I'll read the whole book of 2 Timothy. There would have been a little grumbling in here over lunch today while Pastor had us stand for a long time. Can you imagine standing from sun up till noon, listening to the word of God being read? It was a time of great reform. It says in verse 5 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it, and the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. verse 7, the Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. They had an encounter with the word of God. They mourned. They wept for their sin. They rejoiced and celebrated who God was. They obeyed and they took action on the word. Now, I want you to know, I work with pastors, and I can tell you one of our greatest privileges is this awesome responsibility of standing in front of the people of God and bringing out the book. To stand in a line of people going all the way back to Joshua and people like Josiah and people like Ezra and to bring out the book, it is a privilege. It is an awesome thing, though. The Word of God will take you farther back in your connection with God, deeper into your connection with God than anything else. And it will also take you farther forward into the life that God is calling you than anything else. If your spiritual life needs to be rebuilt, you'll need to go back farther than imitating your parents or grandparents. You'll need to go back farther than imitating the founding fathers of our country. You'll need to go back farther than even the great reformers like Martin Luther. You'll need to go back farther than St. Augustine. Truthfully, you'll need to go even beyond Paul and Peter. You'll need to go back to the word spoken to Abraham, the word written by Moses, the word made flesh in Jesus Christ, the word that existed before the world began. You'll have to go all the way back that far in letting God reform your life. You must go back to the book. It's intended to bring confession. It's intended to bring praise. It's intended to bring new insight, new behavior, a new heart. And I hope that many of you here are in that process of rediscovering the book and being transformed by the Word of God. I picked up earlier in some of our conversations here that you have an Awana program, which is really focused on getting your kids into the book and memorizing Scripture. And I will tell you, it is never too late to start that. Memorizing Scripture, not just a good thing for your children. In fact, when I started this job a year and a half ago, I realized I was going to be on the road a lot because of the geography of our Northwest Conference. We don't fly to churches. We drive to churches. We have some conferences in the covenant where you fly a lot. We don't fly. So I knew I was going to have a lot of windshield time in this job traveling around. So I thought, you know, when I'm on a four-hour drive to Sioux Falls area, I want to be learning God's word. So I started the practice of memorizing Scripture again. And so last year, I memorized the book of Ephesians, which has just been this rich treasure for me. And actually just started Philippians. So it was wonderful to hear in your children's sermon today some verses from Philippians about our attitude being the same as that of Christ Jesus. So it's not too late, whatever age you are, to begin memorizing the Word of God again. We are very tempted today to put all sorts of things above the Word of God in directing our lives, to put conventional wisdom ahead of God's Word, to put personal experiences ahead of His Word, to put inner feelings ahead of His Word, to put Google searches ahead of His Word. I want to know how to do something. I want to know what kind of decision to make. Well, I'll just Google it. Believe me. There are all sorts of other things that would assert themselves ahead of God's word in making daily decisions, but there is nothing as stable and as life-giving as God's word. When you imagine, do I really need God's word to direct my life? I want you to consider Jesus Christ himself. Think of his power. Think of his wisdom. He has come from the very throne of God. His assessment is this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered when he's being tempted in the wilderness, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In John 14, 31, he says this, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus oriented his life by the written word of God. Now, if you ever think, well, I probably have enough street smarts and discernment and everything, I really don't need this, I can figure this out. Well, Jesus Christ himself said, this is how I live my life. And he not only said those kind of things, but the more you spend time in the word of God and doing research, one of the things you'll find out that Jesus constantly quoted from the scripture. For him, that would have been the Old Testament scriptures. But he quoted from nearly every book of the Old Testament in the things that he said. He was sold on the power of God's word. From that first verbal expression, "let there be," and things came into being, to verses like Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And as I mentioned to you earlier from John chapter 1, where we are told that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And then it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is an important day in the life of your congregation to call a new pastor. A pastor who is going to bring out the book week after week. And needs to stand here in confidence as he brings out the book, that you also are bringing out the book before you ever come to church on Sunday, that you are bringing out that book each day. Maybe someday I'll find myself doing a pulse assessment for Grandview Covenant Church. And when I do, I hope that scores up there a little higher on how often do I read this book. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for this word that you have given us, this word that actually is a living word. While we speak of how we know the word of God, we are more confident that this word knows us. As we read it, we see ourselves, we see our lives. We ask that in this significant day, as Pastor Gordon has installed, that this would begin the renewal in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start the installation piece of our service today, I want to read a letter to you from the President of the Covenant. And it's addressed to Pastor Gordon, but I think he'd be okay if I read his mail publicly here. "It is with delight that on behalf of the entire faith family of the Evangelical Covenant Church, we wish you a day of great joy and deep hope as you are installed as pastor of Grandview Covenant Church in Larchwood, Iowa. It is our prayer that you experience a profound sense of God's presence and blessings in your call to ministry. We pray for your relationship with staff and congregation, that the partnership begun in the gospel may bear much fruit, fruit that can be seen and fruit that will last. We rejoice as your installation signals the forward movement of the gospel that is so evident in God's work throughout the Covenant Church. Our hope is that you and your congregation experience a deep sense of connection with your sisters and brothers throughout our church family as we serve our Lord together. God bless you richly as you and your congregation celebrate this new beginning in the clear knowledge that the one who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Yours in Him, Gary B. Walter, President of the Evangelical Covenant Church, and it's also signed by Mark A. Novak, Executive Minister, the Ordered Ministry. I just found out this morning that Pastor Gordon and Mark Novak were in children's Sunday school class together years ago, so he's signed your letter here. Dear friends, guided by the Holy Spirit, you have called Richard Gordon to be your pastor. By this act, you have indicated your confidence in him to be the shepherd of this congregation. I charge you to receive the word of God through him in all meekness and love. Undergird him in the labors that will be his in the service of God here. Remember always that he is God's servant and that you as God's stewards are to supply his needs in a way that will be pleasing to God and an honor to your congregation. In all things, show him your love. Esteem him highly for his calling as your pastor and accept him as your spiritual leader. If these are your intentions, please support him and the continuing ministry of the church by standing now and responding to the following questions. Will you receive Richard Gordon to be your pastor, recognizing his place in spiritual leadership and receiving the word of God through him? If this is your promise, answer, we will. Will you do your full part to supply his needs in a way that will be pleasing to God? And will you encourage him and share with him in the work of Christ in this church? If this is your promise, answer, we will.
We will.
You may be seated. Richard, I'm going to ask you to stand. Dear brother in Christ, hear the word of God as directed to the ministers of the Church of Jesus Christ. These words from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you a guardian, to feed the church of the Lord, which he obtained with his own blood. And these words from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you have been called by this congregation to be their pastor. God and this congregation have committed the shepherding of this flock to you, and you are admonished by God to be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. In all sincerity, preach the word. Administer the sacraments in accordance with the scriptures. Comfort and counsel the sick, the sorrowing and the troubled, and instruct all to live up to their calling in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to assume this responsibility in the strength that God has given you? And you may answer, by the grace of God, I am.
By the grace of God, I am.
In assuming your responsibility as the pastor of this congregation, will you reaffirm your loyalty to the Evangelical Covenant Church and promise to support its work and the work of the Northwest Conference? Again, you may answer, by the grace of God, I will.
By the grace of God, I will.
I'm going to invite Pastor Gordon to come up on the platform now, and Beth, if you would join him. And I'm going to invite the church board and members of the search committee that are here today, if you could come. We're going to have you lay hands on the Gordons as we pray for them this morning. So join us. And for those of you out there who have bulletins, the prayer is written in the bulletin. There's a part for you to read. So if those of you close to the Gordons could lay hands on them, and those behind those who are laying hands on them, lay hands on someone. Let's get this chain connected here. Let's pray together. Almighty God, in every age, you have chosen servants to proclaim your word and lead your people. We give thanks for your servant, whom you have called to serve in this place. By your grace, enable him to use his gifts to do your work and fill him with your Holy Spirit so that he may have the mind of Christ and be your faithful servant as long as he lives. God of grace, who calls us to a common ministry as ambassadors of Christ, entrusting us with the message of reconciliation, give us courage and discipline to follow where your servants rightly lead us, that together we may declare your wonderful deeds and show your love to the world. Through Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Amen. Lord, we give this couple to you. They have given their lives to you. They have given their lives in service to you to be obedient to your call. They have recognized that their lives so belong to you that you could call them to move clear across the country and say, this is the new place that I would have you serve. May you take these surrendered vessels, Lord, and use them in a way that would please you. Amen. Now, I have a declaration to make, and so you may need to give me just a little bit of room here so I can. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, by the authority of this congregation and the Northwest Conference, I now declare that Richard Gordon is duly installed as pastor of this congregation. Let us continue to pray that God may be pleased to sanctify with God's heavenly blessing the relationship of pastor and people that has now been established in God's name. Amen.